she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she bore a male child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Here begins our text at the 7th verse. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. And when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, the letter that was read to you this morning should be a reminder to all of us that Satan is active and busy trying to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Do we really believe those words? Do we really believe those words? Do we really believe that Satan is a murderous creature who seeks to destroy the church? Our Belgic confession says in Article 12 that the devil and evil spirits are so depraved that they are enemies of God and every good thing, to the utmost of their power, as murderers watching to ruin the church and every member thereof, and by their wicked stratagems to destroy all. Yes, the devil and his demons are watching to ruin the church and every member thereof. There are those who scoff at the idea that Satan really exists. But the Bible repeatedly tells us that Satan and demons are more than a harmless myth. Satan is a personal, active being who is flatly opposed to the will of God. He hates the church of the Lord Jesus. He hates the assembly of believers where the word is read and proclaimed, where psalms and hymns are sung for the glory of God, where prayers are offered up to the Lord and Savior, and where fellowship is used to build and strengthen the faith of believers. Satan has a deep hatred for the family of God, and we should not underestimate his deceitful and destructive ways. Does the devil exist? Jesus obviously believed in the existence of demons. Matthew chapter 4, we read that Jesus was led up by the Spirit of the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." You see, from the very outset of his ministry, Jesus was confronted with satanic deception and opposition. Our Lord had no doubts about the reality of Satan. The Apostle Paul also acknowledged repeatedly the existence of the devil. For example, in Ephesians 2:2, he said that all unbelievers are led by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The Apostle John believed in the existence of the devil. 1 John 3:8 says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Unless you deny the accuracy or the authority or the trustworthiness of Scripture, you cannot deny the reality of Satan and evil spirits. We may not like it, but we would be foolish to deny it or to ignore it, for Scripture clearly teaches it. This morning, as we consider Revelation 12, we are taken behind the curtain, and we're given a view of what takes place behind the scenes. The Apostle John, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us a glimpse into heaven, into the unseen realm, to witness the conflict that is fought between the Lord Jesus Christ and Satan and how that conflict affects us. We want to focus primarily on verses 7 through 12, where we see the great dragon being cast to the earth. It is a passage that points out to us the devil's desperation. The devil's desperation. Before we examine verses 7 through 12, I want to give you a very quick overview of verses 1 through 6. The chapter opens with a vision of a woman who is about to give birth to a child. The woman cries out because of the pain of her labor. Suddenly, John saw an enormous fiery red dragon standing in front of the woman, ready to devour her child as soon as it was born. The three main characters are not that difficult to identify. The woman represents the church of both the Old and the New Testament days. The child that is to be born to her is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was prophesied in the third chapter of Genesis as the seed of the woman. The dragon symbolizes Satan. Satan stands before the woman in order to devour the male child, the Lord Jesus Christ. His goal is the destruction of the Christ. This theme can be traced throughout the entire Old Testament period. The Old Testament reveals the constant conflict between the seed of the woman and the dragon. In the death of Abel, in the destruction of the universal flood, in Pharaoh's attempt to destroy the Israelite male babies in Egypt, in Saul's repeated attempts to destroy David, in all these things throughout the entire Old Testament, all these things throughout that period reveal the bitter conflict in which the dragon attempted to destroy the promised seed of the woman. And then when Jesus was born, Satan tried to work through Herod to destroy the child. All the children 2 years old and under in Bethlehem were slain by Herod in the hope that the new king of Israel would be destroyed. But in spite of all his wicked efforts, congregation, the dragon was not and could not be successful. Verse 5 says that the woman who bore a male child, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Being caught up to God and to his throne refers to the ascension and coronation of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for sinners. He arose from the grave, gaining the victory over death. He then ascended into heaven where the dragon could never reach him. Caught up to God and to his throne. This brings us then to verses 7 through 12, where we see the result of Christ's victory. Verse 7 tells us that war broke out in heaven. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Michael, an archangel, the commander of the hosts of heaven, fought the dragon and his demons. The dragon was utterly defeated. Michael, who served Jesus Christ, cast the dragon and his demons out of heaven. The dragon and his angels cast out. Now, what does it mean in verse 9 when it says the great dragon was cast out? What does it mean when it says that there was no longer a place found for them in heaven? I believe it means that Satan and the fallen angels no longer have access to God as the accuser of the brethren. With the victory of Jesus Christ, Satan is soundly defeated. In the Old Testament, we have some examples where Satan was granted access to the heavenly places where he brought accusations against the people of God. For example, in the first chapter of Job, we read these words in the sixth verse. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Satan was granted a hearing in the presence of God. And what did Satan go on to do? He brought accusations against God's servant, Job. He said that Job served God only because of the good things that the Lord had given him. He said that Job would curse God if he took away all his possessions. And then in the second chapter of Job, we read once again that Satan came to present himself before the Lord. And again, he brought accusations against Job. He said if Job lost his good health, he would surely curse God to his face. You see, Satan had access to the courts of God. We get a similar picture in the third chapter of the prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah saw Joshua the high priest standing before the Lord and Satan at his right hand to oppose him. Joshua was standing, as it were, on trial. Before him was Jehovah, his judge, and at his right hand stood the counsel for the prosecution. Satan was there to oppose him, to accuse him. He accused Joshua of not being fit to appear before the Lord. He was too great a sinner. His garments were filthy. You see, brothers and sisters, in both of these examples, Satan stood as the accuser of the brethren before the Lord. What verses 7 through 9 seem to indicate is that with the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and coronation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan no longer has the ability to press charges against the people of God. Since the price for their salvation is paid, he can no longer point to the unfinished work of Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul could say in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now listen. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? With the atonement complete, Satan is silenced. Satan continues to accuse believers to discourage them in their Christian walk, but he's no longer able to accuse them in the presence of God on the basis of an incomplete sacrifice. There is no longer a place for him or his demons in heaven. He is expelled from the heavenly courts. Look with me, please, to verse 9. Verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Through the victory of the archangel Michael as an agent of the Lord Jesus Christ, heaven was forever purged of the presence of the evil one. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ anticipated this victory already before his crucifixion. In John chapter 12, Jesus knew that his hour was coming. And as he anticipated the horrors of the cross, he said, "My soul is troubled." But then just a few verses later, he said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Similarly, in Luke chapter 10, when the 70 whom Jesus had sent out returned with a good report declaring that the demons were subject to them in the name of Christ, Jesus said to them, remember, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Jesus saw in the success of the 70 a beginning of the victory that would be accomplished at his ascension and coronation. And therefore, these verses of Revelation 12 are a completion of what our Lord anticipated prior to his death. Satan is cast out, fallen like lightning, and his angels are cast out with him. We come then to point number 2, the worship in heaven. The war in heaven, point number 1, the worship in heaven, point number 2. In verse 10, the Apostle John heard a loud voice from heaven celebrating this victory over Satan. The voice that John heard is left unidentified. It's not the speaker that's important here. It is the message that he proclaims. The message is one of joyful, thankful praise. "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." The voice from heaven loudly announced the triumph of Christ. Christ is on the throne. Satan is humiliated. And the salvation of God's people is secure. Now just go back for a moment to verse 9 and notice the names that are given to the evil opponent and enemy of the Lord God. When you consider what Satan is like, you can more fully appreciate the loud celebration of praise and worship over his defeat in verse 10. First of all, verse 9 refers to him as the great dragon. The great dragon. Verse 3 describes the dragon as a most hideous creature. He's fiery red, with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads, as well as a powerful tail. The red color of the dragon probably symbolizes his murderous character. Jesus said in John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning. The 7 heads with 7 crowns perhaps symbolize his hunger for authority and worldwide dominion. In Ephesians 6:12, Paul calls him the ruler of the darkness of this age. The 10 horns symbolize his destructive power. The whole image of the dragon is one of death and destruction. Secondly, verse 9 also refers to him as that serpent of old. That serpent of old. What immediately comes to mind, boys and girls, when you hear that word serpent? Well, of course, you're brought back to the first temptation in Genesis chapter 3, where Satan appeared in the form of a serpent. Characteristic of the serpent was his craftiness, subtlety, and deceit. His first act of deceit in relation to man was when he beguiled Eve in the garden. Ever since that terrible day, he has continued to deceive men, women, and children with his cunning snares. Thirdly, verse 9 also calls him the devil. The devil. This name is used 37 times in the New Testament. It is the Greek word diabolos, which means slanderer, one who slanders. From the very first temptation in Genesis 3, he maliciously slandered God. Throughout history, he has continued to slander God and anything that is associated with God. Fourth, in addition to dragon, serpent, and devil, verse 9 also uses the title Satan. Satan. Satan comes from a Hebrew word that means adversary, opponent. He is God's adversary and therefore the archenemy of God's people, as well as the opponent of God's holy angels. He's the adversary of all those who identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then lastly, together with dragon, serpent, devil, and Satan, verse 9 calls him the deceiver of the whole world. The deceiver of the whole world. He blinds the minds of all those who do not believe. His deceptive influence extends throughout the world. He deceives men into thinking that the way to happiness comes by way of disobedience and rebellion against God. The way to blessedness is the way of sin, the way of evil. Now, congregation, as you consider the horrible damage that this evil creature has done throughout the centuries, and as you consider what these titles of verse 9 reveal about his character, is there any wonder that heaven rejoices at his downfall? Is it any surprise that verse 10 loudly celebrates his defeat? Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Heaven celebrates the humiliation of the dragon and the establishment of the kingdom of God and of Christ. And in verse 11, we see that heaven also celebrates the victory of the saints who overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. All the deceit, all the opposition, all the attempts of the dragon to harm the saints were unsuccessful. They overcame him. Not by their own wits, not by their own strategies, not by their own intelligence, but only by the blood of the Lamb. The atonement of Christ is the sole cause of their victory. And the evidence of their trust in the blood of the Lamb is the word of their testimony and their godly walk in the world, even unto death. John was able to see that the dragon, in spite of his power, was not able to defeat those who were covered with the blood of the Lamb. During their life, they gave a faithful testimony of Christ. They spoke of him. They were not silent, and they were willing to give their life, if need be, for the sake of the gospel. All the redeemed of heaven are there because they expressed a true faith in the Lamb of God. Regardless of the cost. Their love for Christ was greater than their love for their own life. Their love for Christ surpassed all else. Verse 11 is a wonderful description of the saints in glory. They're not the great men of the world. They're not the mighty men of the world. Neither are they the wise men of the world. They are simply those who heard, responded, believed, and held fast to the gospel message. They embraced it with all their heart, and therefore all of Satan's fiery darts could not overcome them. All of the devil's schemes and tricks could not shake them. All of his sinister plots only drove them closer to the Savior to be cleansed in his precious blood. Verse 12 says, therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. All the inhabitants of heaven, the angels and the saints, can rejoice because of this great victory and the downfall of the accuser. But then, brothers and sisters, on the other hand, verse 12 leaves us not only with shouts of joy, but also with a very solemn warning, which is point number 3. The warning from heaven. The warning from heaven. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. The devil does not accept his defeat quietly. Having failed to destroy Christ, he turns his anger against the inhabitants of the earth, particularly against what? The church. Against the church, as we see in verses 13 through 17. He directs all his efforts toward the destruction of the church. Because of his defeat, the dragon is extremely angry. He knows that his expulsion from heaven is a guarantee of his final overthrow. It's only a matter of time when his evil influence will be silenced and restrained forever. Until the day that he is cast into the lake of fire, he will exert his power in whatever way is possible to destroy the church, to hinder its work, to trip up believers, and to hinder the church's ministry. Brothers and sisters, we need to be aware of this struggle each and every day. As counsel, we need to be aware of this struggle. And as counsel, we need to be alert. Satan is an angry, hungry lion. He's out to kill. He doesn't play harmless games with Christians. He does whatever he can to make us deny, neglect, or reject the blood of the Lamb. He tries to silence the word of our testimony. And that is why the Apostle Paul instructed the Ephesian church as he did in the 6th chapter. Paul said in the 10th verse of Ephesians chapter 6, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And Paul then goes on to list the various items that the Christian must wear to be equipped for the battle. We must have our waist girded with truth. We must wear the breastplate of righteousness. Our feet must be fitted with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We must also take up the shield of faith with which to be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Also the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Paul further instructs believers to be praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The apostle knew that Christians cannot live in this world without having conflict with the forces of Satan. If we live as true Christians, we can be sure we will face the enemy. We are in a spiritual battle. A spiritual war. And congregation, spiritual war, like any other war, involves much labor, blood, sweat, and tears. I've never been through a war, but I've read enough about wars. And some of you know what war is like. You have seen the terrible devastation of war. I've read books which describe the hardships of war, the terrible struggle that many experience. Those who have lived through war would not wish it upon anyone. It's difficult, it's painful, it's the cause of much grief and sorrow. Well, congregation, the spiritual war that every Christian finds himself in is also difficult, painful, and the cause of much grief. If there is no struggle in your life, if you're just sailing along from day to day, if you don't experience any conflict against the principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, then there is something drastically wrong in your life. Yes, there is. Verse 12 reads, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." The devil has no mercy. He shows no love for the people of God. He shows no sympathy for those who are righteous. And therefore the Christian life never stops being a war. I have said to you on other occasions that living for Jesus Christ is not like walking through a peaceful field picking flowers. It's more like walking through a minefield while being shot at from all sides. It is Satan's desire, his goal, to snatch men out of the hand of God. Ever since his own fall, it has been his aim to break the communion between God and his people. Since the ascension and coronation of Jesus Christ, his attacks have intensified and increased. And brothers and sisters, those attacks of the dragon come in many different forms. Some are martyred for the sake of the faith. Some are tortured, persecuted, and put to death. The Apostle John himself, who received this revelation, was banished to the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He knew what it was like to suffer tribulation as a faithful soldier of Jesus Christ. Some of the seven churches in the first three chapters of Revelation knew what it was like to suffer under the persecuting power of the dragon. The church in Smyrna endured tribulation and poverty. They stood under severe trials. They were ridiculed, mocked, and abused. Because they were Christians, they often lost their jobs and had no income. They had to live without many of the basic necessities of life. Revelation 2 verse 10 says that the devil also threw some of them into prison where they were tested. Satan worked through the Roman persecutors as well as the unbelieving Jews to stir up hatred against the believers and to throw them into prison. They were not only cast into prison, but some of them ended up dying for their faith. Satan's goal was to coerce them to abandon the Christian faith. He wanted them to choose the comforts of the world rather than the riches of Christ. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. He is desperate. He is desperate. Still today, the dragon uses persecution in his attempt to destroy the church, and we should not be surprised if we experience that in our own land as our nation rejects the truth. The congregation, the great wrath of the devil is seen not only through persecution, but also through the snares of our godless humanistic society. The materialism, the entertainment, the education system, the reading material. Satan uses so many of these things to corrupt the church, to draw our minds away from the principles contained in the Word of God. Freedom in a godless humanistic society can be just as dangerous, if not more dangerous, than persecution under a totalitarian regime. Freedom in a godless humanistic society can be just as dangerous, if not more dangerous, than persecution under a totalitarian regime. And then, people of God, when speaking of the works of Satan, we also need to bear in mind that he subtly works in the church to cause division in the body. He works in the church to set brother against brother, sister against sister, elder against elder, deacon against deacon, friend against friend, Christian against Christian. How many times do we find warnings in the New Testament to avoid strife, division, murmuring, anger, bitterness, envy, contention? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, the Apostle Paul said, "For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults." The churches of the New Testament suffered because of internal strife, contentions, backbitings, outbursts of wrath, and so on. And behind these internal conflicts was the devil himself, who was trying desperately to set brother against brother, sister against sister. In his epistle to the Philippians, Paul said, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." You see, brothers and sisters, Paul knew that there was a measure of strife in the church at Philippi. There were disagreements in the body that were creating friction. And behind those disagreements was Satan himself trying to ruin the church and every member thereof. In his epistle to the Galatians, Paul mentioned contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, and dissensions. And he said to the churches of Galatia, "If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Paul was aware of the spiritual battle. He was very sensitive to the spiritual battle. There was strife in the churches of Galatia, and behind that strife was the serpent who was trying to destroy the work of God and break the fellowship of God's people. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down with great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. He is desperate. As council, but as members of this church, elders, deacons, and members, we need to bear in mind that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. But we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the spiritual forces of darkness. As Satan tried to destroy the church in Corinth, and the church at Philippi, and the churches of Galatia, so he's trying to destroy faithful churches today. We need to be on our knees. We need to be in the Word so that his attacks will fail. And in the midst of the spiritual battle, we need to bear in mind the words of the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The Lord has not left us on our own. He has sent forth his Spirit to guide and direct us. While the devil's desperation seems so overwhelming at times, the power and the love of the Spirit is far greater. And as the saints in verse 11 overcame by the word of the, by the blood of the Lamb, so we also can overcome the evil one by the blood of the Lamb. The murderous lion is hungry. The lion is angry. The lion is out to destroy. But if we have repented of our sin before the cross of Christ, the mouth of the lion is stopped. The spiritual battle is very real and very powerful and very painful. But the ultimate victory is assured for the children of God through the greater lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us then press on in the battle. Let us strive to be faithful. Let us strive to be gracious toward one another so that Satan cannot have his way with us. May the Lord be praised and glorified through us as we strive together for the faith of the gospel. We can overcome by the blood of the Lamb. All praise to God for his redeeming grace. Let us pray. Lord our God, we do so long for the completion of the battle. We know that the victory is already won, and yet we long for the complete manifestation of it at the return of our Lord Jesus, when Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, never to trouble the people of God again, never to oppose the work of Christ, never to trip up the people of God, creating sin, causing division, tempting us and luring us in ways that are contrary to your will. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your victory. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving yourself to the cross for people such as us. That you have given your life that we may have everlasting life. We thank you, Lord. We pray that each and every one of us may be keenly aware of this spiritual battle that's going on so that we may have the right perspective. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Enable us, Lord, to remember that so that we may be faithful, true soldiers in the army of King Jesus, laboring together to advance his cause
and to promote his honor. We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship of believers. And may that fellowship be strengthened. May it only increase as we wrestle through things together, that we see, O Lord, our need for one another, that we may be strengthened through conflict rather than driven from you, that we may be drawn ever closer to the Savior and to one another, to the head of the church, the one who has redeemed us. We thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign, that you use even our wickedness and our sins, even that, to accomplish your purposes. Give us, Lord, then, that repentant spirit. Give us that gracious spirit toward one another. And give us a determined spirit to stand in the strength of Christ against the evil one for the praise of our God. Amen. Few people have understood the spiritual conflict better than Martin Luther. I invite you to turn to number 444 as we sing that hymn of the Reformation, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." Thank you.